Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Climate change. Let me just kind of set up what's going to happen. We all exist kind of in three areas or three levels. The first area that we exist is kind of that space within ourselves. And we spent the last 5 weeks talking specifically about that. Talking about all those things going on inside of us and self-talk and some of those diagnoses that are happening around us all the time. We live in that kind of self space. But there's another space, there's a vertical space. And this is the space where we relate to our Creator. We relate to our Maker. We relate to our God. And so that's a kind of a dimension or a plane that we live in. But then there's also a horizontal aspect as well. And those have to do with all the relationships with the people around us, the people in our families, the people we work with, the people we socialize with, the people in our professional groups or our school groups or whatever. We have a lot of relationships around us. And we're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about those horizontal relationships, talk about how we can get those right. There's a passage of text in the very front of your notes that's going to, we'll have this every week. But I just wanted you to get this and understand the heart of God. God says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And the normal person goes, how can you do that? How could you ever bless instead of curse when you're being stressed out with the unbelievable pressure of persecution? And Paul goes on to say near the end of that same chapter, he says, listen, and you don't overcome evil. You're not overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. And the normal person will say, man, I don't know how that could ever happen. Well, in the power of Christ, that happens all the time. In the power of Christ, that can happen in your life. And so this series is about how we overcome evil, how we overcome tough climates with good. Now, why climate change? Why that thought? Why that idea? Here's kind of the idea behind it. First of all, we understand that we are only as great as our relationships. And some of us are severe introverts, but even a severe introvert has relationships. And so nobody escapes that. A second thing, and probably more importantly to take us a little deeper, is the idea that relationships are at the core of our life. And if you doubt that, let me take you to a scripture over in Matthew 22. It's called the Great Commandment. Jesus is asked, greatest commandment, how do you fulfill everything, Jesus? What, just sum it up. Jesus says two things. Love God, love others, right? You've heard this verse before. He's basically talking about vertical relationships and horizontal relationships. Relationships are at the core of who you are. So God wants us to do them well. He wants us to get them right. A third reason that we're looking at this series is this. You're a collection of relationships. You're a collection of relationships that are specific to you. I am a son. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a boss, I'm a coworker, I'm a peer, I'm a coach, I'm a neighbor, I'm a lot of things. All of those things that I just said are simply relationships. And so I am a collection, you are a collection of relationships. And here's the important part. Here's where we kind of hit the practical side of it. You bring a climate into every relationship you have. What is it? So here we go, man, I never thought of it. Oh, good, we're going to think about it. I've been praying all week long, God, you got to give me a really good illustration to just dazzle the people at the Heights. And here's what I wanted, and I've learned I need to be more specific with God. God, I want something really flashy, really cool, preferably funny, that could really illustrate this point to our people at the Heights, and everybody kind of, oh man, we got it, we're rolling with you, let's go. Well, I got yesterday. Let me tell you about yesterday. I'll start with Friday, because Friday was pretty easy. Friday was pretty cool, it was very relaxed. I got to do something that I really enjoyed. I got to kind of finish my sermon, and I got to go out in my shop and do woodwork. That's what I do for therapy. I cut up wood instead of people, you know, and that's kind of my therapy, and I enjoy that a whole lot, and just got to, you know, have a pretty nice evening. I got to go coach my kids. I'm coaching basketball now and getting to help do that, and I love that. If you know me, you know I've, you know, played basketball all my life, and it's one of my passions, and I love teaching it. And so I'm coaching basketball. I got to go coach my team. And we had a really great practice. Got home, spent the evening with my wife. My wife's going to Amarillo on Saturday to see her folks. And I'm thinking Saturday's going to be a really relaxed day. I'm going to kind of divide my time in three areas. I'm going to polish up my PowerPoint for the message. I'm going to work in my shop. And I'm going to watch a lot of basketball on TV because it's the most wonderful time of the year. Anyway, so that was my yesterday. Get up. Man, the sunshine, if we're going with those little signs, you know, over your head, I got the sunshine over my head. It's just warm and relaxed. It's a good day. My wife comes home and says, okay, I'm going to Amarillo. And the way she says it, I figure out she's not just going to Amarillo. Men, go with me here. She wants me to meet her. And she's not going to ask me. She's not going to interrupt my day. She's too sweet for that. But she really wants me to go. And some of you guys don't know, in all transparency, my wife is going through a really hard time with her parents. Her dad is very, very, very ill, and has been in the hospital for a couple of months since before Christmas, and her mom's trying to adjust to being a caregiver in that life, and so we are up and back all the time, and so we're trying to take care of all of that, and I'm like, okay, God, I get it, you know, my sunshine turned into partly sunny. But we're going to Amarillo, and it's all right because we're going to get up there. We're going to see them, get things taken care of. We'll be back here by 8 or 9 o'clock. That's my thought. We get to Amarillo, and things go south in a hurry. I've spent a lot of the day running around with my mother-in-law, getting some errands done, some stuff that needed to be done. My wife was doing some financial stuff for the family, trying to make sure some stuff was done. And about 6 o'clock, we're headed back out to see Linnell's dad one more time to say bye. Her sister starts calling, the hospitals or the rehab center's calling, all kinds of stuff are going on. And all of a sudden, it goes from this relaxed, semi-relaxed atmosphere to we need to have the conversation about whether or not we're doing hospice or not. That quick. And also, while we're there, we're going to go see some of our lifelong friends whose father just died Friday. So all of that's going on. We get to the rehab center, and it's bad, man. And we have to have that conversation. We come rolling into Lubbock at midnight. I've got nothing done. I'm like, I got all this stuff I got to get done. Forget the wood stuff. Forget the basketball stuff. I've got to polish up my sermon and I'd done a little bit of stuff in the car, but you know, it still needs some final polish. Walk in, the dogs haven't eaten since 6 in the morning. We're here at midnight, 18 hours. I have three labs, if you don't know us. We're a three lab family. We have a chocolate, a yellow, and a black. Duke, our black lab, is 105 pounds. Duke doesn't eat food, he swallows bowls of food. He's massive. If you've seen him, you know he's huge. Everybody that sees him goes, oh my gosh, he's huge. He is big. So the dogs eat. It's cold outside. We let them sleep inside at night during the winter. They come inside. I go sit down at my desk. Okay, got to get this knocked out. Then I'm going to go to bed, get a little bit of rest, get up and preach to the fine people of the Heights Fellowship tomorrow morning. Duke walks in where he comes all the time, right up on my left side, right there by the desk, there in the office, and proceeds to unswallow most of his food. We just had carpet put in the office. It's new carpet. It's not quite a year old yet. It's carpet that hasn't been yacked on yet. And Duke proceeds to unswallow all over the carpet. Duke ate a lot. The words that came out of my mouth are like the slow motion in horror movies. No. And I'm grabbing him by the collar, by the back, and I'm trying to get him out of my office, and he is just unswallowing all the way across the house. He jumps out of my arms on the carpet in the living room, just been cleaned, unswallows all over that. I'm grabbing him at that point and just throw him out the backyard. I spend the next hour, hour and a half cleaning up dog yak all over the house. You know what my climate is at this point. I'm yelling. I'm mad. Linnell kind of steps out of our bedroom and goes, "What just happened in here?" And I'm like, "Don't even talk to me. Just go in there and close the door." And she just closed the door and turned out the light and went to sleep. And then when I was done, I went in there and didn't turn on the light. I stood in there and went, "You're not going to believe what he did. It was all over the house. It was horrible. And it hadn't even been digested. It was in solid piece," all this kind of stuff. And she's just hearing it. I'm just storming. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You wanted an illustration? You got your illustration, big guy." So I'm living this, all right? I'm in it with you. You bring a climate into every relationship that you have. Business has known this for a long time. God has known it for even longer. Stanford Business School did a study a while back. A book came out called Emotional Intelligence by a guy named Daniel Goldman. And they said this about this climatic thing in our relationships. The number one career killer in business is not lack of education, is not lack of effort. It is the inability to understand the emotional, relational climate and needs within your workplace. And the unawareness to understand the emotional, relational climate that you bring into the workplace. And so businesses have started going to kind of these policies and plans within their HR department where they're trying to get people to understand that. There's one plan called a 360 where basically the people around you basically say, "This is what we see in Mike." And they speak into that and kind of help people learn, listen, here's what you're bringing into our team. Here's what you're bringing into our environment. And here's what the environment is around here. This is the number one thing that will limit or kill a career, according to business. Well, God's known this all along. And it's called our climate. Now, I asked one of our elders here, Steve Cobb, is a meteorologist extraordinaire. And I called him and I said, "Okay, let's talk climate and weather and those kind of things earlier in the week. Here's a definition of a climate, all right? It's the composite or generally prevailing weather conditions of a region." And he gave me a list of factors such as temperature, air pressure, humidity, precipitation, sunshine, cloud, winds throughout the year. And they're averaged over a series of years. Steve told me they typically average over 30 years. That's what they look at. 30-year average is a really good kind of snapshot of a climate. That's what we're talking about here. Some of us within our lives, long term, are in a climate. And you've lived in this climate. Some of you want things to change, but you're not willing to change the climate. Some of you have recognized, when I changed the climate, it revolutionized the rest of my life. That's what we're talking about here. That's what God wants us to get. There's a second definition. It goes like this. A climate is the prevailing attitude, standard, or environmental conditions of a group, a family, a team, a workforce, a social group, whatever, a period of time or a place in time. That's what we're talking about here today. And so there's several principles that I want to just kind of trot out here and let you kind of get your hands around and experience a little bit. The first is called the composite principle. The composite principle, as it relates to climate, basically says this, that your dominant moods and attitudes comprise your personal climate. Now, here's the deal. Some of you guys have done some things, said some things, been some things, and you're like, man, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that. Well, here's the deal. You can say, I'm not that guy. But if the prevailing moods and attitudes are that, guess what? You're becoming that guy. You're on your way to being that guy. A second thing that we need to ask ourselves then is this, okay, what are my dominant moods and attitudes? I'm laughing. Some of you guys are going, don't want to go there. Don't want to go there. Well, yeah, let's go there. What are your dominant moods and attitudes? What's my prevailing mindset? That's a really intense personal question of application you can ask yourself today. And by the way, if you're not sure, ask someone around you who knows you well. Some of you guys are going, oh, no, not gonna, duh. Try that. We'll talk some more about that as we go along. There's a second principle. The second principle is the calculation principle, which basically says, it's my way of saying this, that climate predicts or climate dictates forecast. Weather and climate are not the exact same thing. Climate really is what goes into producing weather, but a weather pattern long enough can change the climate. Some of you guys are focused on your storms. Man, you don't understand my life. This happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. I got all these weather patterns and storm patterns going through my mind and my life and my head and my spirit, Mike. You got to get that. I get that. But that's weather. And if you don't change the climate, guess what? The weather patterns are going to continue. El Nino will kick your tail unless you change the climate. The forecast in your relationships is never going to change until you change the climate. Now, fortunately, that's one of the things God wants to do with us. He works in us as believers to help us change and manage those climates. Let me give you a passage of Scripture. If you were here in the fall, we talked about Genesis chapter 4 at length. We kind of dissected it and unpacked it pretty explicitly. We're not going to do that again. You can go back during the Domino Effect series and pick that message up if you want to and re-listen. I would encourage you to do that at theheightsfellowship.org. You can find it on our media player page and that series and listen to it, and I would encourage you to do that. But today I want to refer back to it because it's a story of two really well-known guys. The first two children, Cain and Abel, born to Adam and Eve, first generation after creation. And they're learning to make their way in this world that God has created and deal with the things that we deal with, and they're just like us. Scripture says that Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now here's what's going on here. God has said, listen, worship has to do first and foremost with atonement. Your sins must be atoned for you can be an effective worshiper. And the only way you can atone for sins is that they have to be covered with blood. And so he instructed them that this was the kind of offering that was to be done. And Abel brings a blood offering. Well, Cain doesn't. Cain says, listen, I'm bringing the product of my own productiveness. I'm bringing the product of my own. I'm bringing my own righteousness to you, God. And God rejects Cain's offering. And he receives Abel's offering. And Cain is furious. It says he's angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, hey, buddy, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Hey, Cain, I want to reflect back to you what you're showing me here. Let me hold a mirror up and let you see what I see. And Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, crouching, waiting to pounce. Its desire is for you, but you should rule it. Now, let me ask you a question. What was Cain's climate? Verse 3, we see a climate of self-will. I'm going to bring to God what I want to bring to God. I'm coming to God on my own terms. I worship my way, not God's way. That's self-will. This is all about what I can do and what I want. That's self-will. It's the same thing that culture and society does today when they say, well, you can get to God anyway. You can worship any God you want to as long as you're sincere. That's Cain theology. God has prescribed a specific theology. Sin demands a blood offering. Something dies because the wages of sin is death. Jesus becomes the sole perfect offering to cover all the sins for all mankind because he's the only one who fit the job description. Cain is theology of self-will. I'm going to bring the produce of my own hand. In verse 3. And then we see this climate of sullenness and anger, this mood that kind of sweeps over him. He's angry at God. He's angry at life. He's mad at the world. He's sullen and he's angry in verses 5 and 6. And then we find him unwilling to listen. Here's something, and I want you to look at it if you have it in your copy of the Bible open, or you're looking on your smartphone or whatever, you're doing that. Cain never responds to God. God says, let me hold this mirror up, man. Talk to me. Cain never responds to him. The next thing he does, he goes out and kills his brother. He is unwilling to listen. That's his climate. Climate predicts forecast. You can follow with uncanny accuracy. See, here's the deal. Another principle. You and I, we have blind spots. We have places in our life that we can't see. Some of you students over here have learned to drive here recently. And one of the things they teach you is you've got to be aware of the blind spots around your car, right? We've gone so far with technology to try to create sensors so that somebody comes behind you or somebody's on your side or you cross a lane or whatever, that something in your car warns you, hey, there's something here you're not seeing. We're trying to get safer and safer because we've got blind spots, right? Well, it's the same way in our relationships. There are things about you don't see that we are reliant on other people and God to make us aware of. All of us have these blind spots. Well, God makes Cain aware of his, doesn't he? God says, Cain, you're not seeing this, man. You're angry. You're sullen. Your countenance has fallen. You ever around somebody, you can just watch them. Something happens and they just go into this cloud, this mood. That's what's going on with Cain. Here's the point. God knows that relationships are our core. They're the essence of our existence. And he wants us to get them right. And so if you're a believer, God is going to deal with you on your blind spots. He just is. He's going to deal with me. And our job really should be to cooperate with him because he sees the things we don't. You see, here's what God told Cain. He said, Cain, you either master your emotions or your emotions are going to master you. You should rule over them. But if you don't, it's waiting to pounce on you. Now, I want you to see something in the way that God deals with him because it's the same way that God deals with us, and you got to be ready for that. In Psalm 62:11, it says this, one thing God has spoken, two things I've heard. One, that you, O God, are strong. And secondly, that you, O Lord, are loving. We see these two aspects of God and the way he deals with. God is tough and God is tender. God deals with us from strength and he deals with us from love. Now watch the way this unfolds. On the strong side, God looks at Cain and says, Cain, listen to me. I'm not going to accept that offering. Human achievement, human effort, self-styled theology, self-styled salvation is not going to cut it with me. Because your blood is tainted. Your testimony has been corrupted by sin, and you don't have the wherewithal to cover your own sin and live. But I'm going to make a provision, and blood is a representation of the provision that I'm going to make one day. If you bring the right kind of offering, Cain, I'll accept you. So come up under that. Cain, why are you angry? Don't you understand that your sin, that your sullenness, that your anger want to dominate you? That's the tough side. And then God says, but you should rule over this. Let me walk you through this, Cain. And Cain never responds to God. By the way, Jesus did this during his earthly ministry all the time. Over in Luke 22, he looks at the leader of the disciples, Simon Peter. He says, hey, Peter, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. In essence, Jesus says, Satan's demanding his right to you, Peter. You're a sinner. You deserve hell. And Satan is demanding that before the Father. But here's the deal, Peter. I've prayed for you. See, there's the tough side, and then there's the soft side, the tender side. Peter, I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Over in Romans 8, we get another version of this. When Paul, writing about the Spirit within us, says part of his work is he confronts us with our weakness. The Spirit knows things about us that we don't know, and so he prays for us about things that we don't even know about with groanings that are too deep for words. The tough side and the tender side, because we got these blind spots. Which brings us to the fourth principle, and that's this: the affectation principle. That just basically means that it affects. Here's the deal. A bad climate hurts you and everybody around you. It's not just about you. Listen to me, sir. It's not just about you. The problem is not just something that you can cover up and handle on your own, because it affects everybody around you. Watch how this unfolds. This is absolutely incredible. Back to Genesis 4. Now Cain talked to Abel his brother. After not talking to God, he talks to Abel his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And we see this big confrontation that's about to happen. Cain's climate affected Cain. Definitely affected Abel, right? Abel dies over it. It affects the family. It affects Cain's future family. It affects Cain, and get this, for eternity. That's how serious this is, guys. Watch this. We pick up the story. So the Lord says, Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you, and you'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, the punishment is too great to bear. I want you to hear this. No acceptance of responsibility. No cry of repentance. No sense of remorse. No sense of, oh my goodness, I've done wrong. God, I don't know what to do. Help me get this right. Lord, what must happen? Cain never gets there. He says, God, you're punishing me for killing somebody? What's the deal with that? That sounds like our culture, doesn't it? What's so bad about that? He said, Lord, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord says to him, no, whoever kills Cain, the vengeance, Lord, will be on him sevenfold. And so the Lord put a sign on Cain. We don't know what it was. I don't know if God tattooed him on the forehead. I don't know if God gave him a limp. I don't know if God, you know, made it so that he couldn't grow a beard. I don't know. But there was something that marked Cain that would be known. So they would recognize this about him. And then one of the most chilling verses in all the scripture. This verse makes my heart hurt because it happens every day in our world. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Do you know that nowhere in Scripture is there any reference? Is there any indication? Are we ever told in any way that Cain ever reconciled with the Lord? First generation from the Garden of Eden and the first resident of hell is Cain. Because he had bad climates. It affected him. It affected the people around him. And so here's where we're going to land today. Here's what I want you to do. Back in the fall, when I first started studying this stuff, I pitched this question out to you and I said, hey, think about doing this. Well, I don't want you to think about doing this anymore. I want you to do it. This week, I want you to find three people, maybe from three different areas of your life. Maybe family, maybe work, maybe a social group. People that know you, that will be honest with you, and I want you to ask them this question. What is it like to be on the other side of me? Why? Because we have blind spots, right? And we need to understand what our climate that we bring into these relationships is. What is it like to be on the other side of me? Let me tell you, back in the fall when I suggested you guys do it, I did it. I sent stuff out to about 10 people, actually 12 people. People that have known me, most of them, for 20 years or more. People who are not afraid to be honest with me. And let me just tell you, that wasn't fun. It was scary. And I know what's happening. Some of you guys are men, I'm talking to you. Some of you men are going, heck no. The women are going, oh, yeah, I think we could do that. We might get together and have coffee and have talk and cry, and we'll do that, but we could do that. The men are going, oh, heck no. I'm a dude. Dudes don't do that. Guys, let me be real honest. As a dude, there are some things that are important and some things that are urgent. This is both. Because some of your relationships are dying because of you. So ask them. And then shut up and let them talk. Don't try to defend. Don't try to deflect. Don't try to justify. Don't stop them to explain. But yeah, the reason, just listen. Just listen. Here's what's going to happen. Three things are going to happen. Some of your feedback is going to be encouraging. They're going to say, oh, dude, I love this about you, and you bring this and do that. This is a great thing. You love that. Some of what they say is going to be devastating. There will be tears shed. Maybe in private, but there will be tears shed. Some of what you hear is going to surprise you. Really? I never knew that. I don't think I've heard that before. Here's what you need to understand about what's going to, and this is why I say just shut up and listen. I have a really good friend who goes here to the church, comes to first service, named Josh Baker. Josh Baker is a very, very accomplished basketball official, a referee. You know those guys you yell at and scream at, you know, on TV and on the court? I grew up as the son of a basketball official who, like, Final Four ref, big time stuff. Big time stuff. Those guys get evaluated like you wouldn't believe by their peers, by their leagues, by their, you know, their governing bodies. And a lot of what they hear is questioning and severe, and they take it. And Josh says, I was talking to Josh about that one day, and I said, man, how do you handle that? How do you, you know, you just have a really thick skin. Because let me tell you something, compared to what they go through in the evaluation process, what you yell at them from the stands is nothing. They just laugh at that. Yeah, really? Blind ref? Three blind refs? Yeah, tell me something I hadn't heard before. You know, that's not even creative. That's pretty tough. I said, how do you handle that, Josh? He said, Mike, you got to remember this. Information is neutral. It's just information. What you do with it is what gives it life. And that's true. What you're going to hear from the people you ask, what's it like to be on the other side of me? They're going to tell you some encouraging things, some devastating things, and some surprising things. It's just information until you decide how to process it. Now, here's what I want you to do with that. I want you to take that information. I want you to go to God and say, God, what's it like to be on the other side of me? This is what people are saying. God, help me to sort through this and understand what's real and what's not real. What's certain, what's not certain. You know what? Here's the deal. A lot of us, some of the things that are going to be said, you've heard it before. Your parents told you, a teacher, a coach, a friend, somebody back down the road told you these things. And it's hard to hear, but you've heard it before. And so you go to God and say, okay, God, what do you see here? And ask him to help you get it right. This is your homework this week. This is your application. This is your invitation for the message this week. A word of reality or realization. Some of you guys that are saying, oh, I'm not going to do it. That doesn't mean the information's not there, dude. You get that, right? You're like the guy who's bankrupt and won't open the bill. If I don't open the bill, then it's not there and I don't have to deal with it. Guess what? You're still bankrupt. The information's still there. So let's deal with it. We pride ourselves at the Heights in being transparent and genuine. This is a time that you need to step up to that and say, okay, I'm going to take a chance because I want to let God do what God can do. It doesn't mean the information's not there. And so let me end with this scripture. Psalm 139, years ago, thousands of years ago, the psalmist wrote this verse. I want you to bow your head. I want to speak this over you, and then we're going to pray, and it will be the invitation. Our ushers are going to come forward. We're going to get ready to receive our offering and talk about announcements, and then we'll be out of here. Bow your heads right now and consider this. Listen to this scripture. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive, hurtful climate in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, Lord, we're looking deep. We're considering deep. Lord, some of us are scared to death to ask somebody, what's it like on the other side of me? To let the people that have a 360 of us tell us, listen, here's what we see. Father, I pray that we would be men and women of courage and integrity, that we could do that. That we wouldn't slack or slight from that task. But Father, we would bring the news, good, bad, surprising, to you. And say, okay, God, sort it out. Lord, we ask you right now, what is on the other side of us? What's it like to be around us? Help us see in a 360 what we can't see ourselves. Lord, we trust you because we know that ultimately you love us most. So, Father, help us to be men and women of courage. Father, also recognize, in all honesty, in a room, in a crowd this size, there may be a man or a woman here who has never experienced the unbelievable joy, release of forgiveness. So, Lord, we don't want to escape this time without giving them the invitation to respond to Jesus. Father, they know that they're sinners. They know that their effort isn't going to cut it any more than Cain's offering cut it. But there was a blood offering given, the perfect blood of the perfect Son that was shed because of love on purpose to cover their sin. And based on that sacrifice, they can be forgiven. And that's the only way they can be forgiven. But based on that sacrifice, they can have new life. And that's the only way they can have new life. So, Father, where they sit, where they are, we ask that you would help them to respond to you. Thank you, Lord, for taking us through this season of climate change, to understand how we, working with you, can not only change our climate, but can affect those around us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.